All right, I want to start today by telling you the situation that Peter and the Christians were in around the time that this book is written. It's about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is at Rome, and he is reaching out to believers that are in Turkey, what we call Turkey today, back where apparently he'd done some ministry in the years previous to this. Christians are thought by society of this time period as being odd. They don't believe in multiple gods. So these Romans and the Greeks thought of Christians as being atheists, as weird as that seems, because they only believe in one God. They were also kind of tied in with the Jewish people because Christianity came out of Judaism. And there was a rise in anti-Semitism that was starting to get really serious around this time in the first century. Christians also met very early in the morning on Sunday morning and did things like call each other brother and sister, and they ate the body and the blood of their resurrected God and other strange things like that. They had meals together where rich people and poor people were rubbing shoulders, and men and women and slaves and free, and just strange stuff. And so many of the people in society as a whole thought Christians to just be, that's kind of cultish, and we really don't want to have an awful lot to do with them. Well, in a couple of years after the writing of 1 Peter, when Rome burned to the ground, because society was already looking at Christians as being weird, they got blamed as arsonists trying to burn down the world in order to bring about their God's return. That's the problem that happened shortly after the writing of this letter. And many, many, many Christians were executed in the last few years of Nero's reign, not for being Christians per se, but because they were arsonists. That was the claim. You guys burned down Rome on purpose because you were wanting to replace it with the kingdom of your God, Jesus. Now, none of that is true. And honestly, it wasn't true that Christians were super, super weird in society. As we've talked about in the last several weeks, Peter and the other apostles were telling Christians, you need to be the best of citizens. You need to be the most law-abiding of citizens. You need to be the best employees and the best employers. You need to be the most fair, thoughtful. You need to be the best husbands and wives to one another. Because that's the way a Christian lives their life. And so Peter, in the section that we're going to look at today, in the section that we're going to finish up with next week, he focuses on this idea of what do you do when society does think you're strange and they treat you accordingly. They treat you as kind of second-class citizens, people that are, you're just out of step with society, and therefore I really don't want to help you out or do things your way. And sometimes even society would take advantage of the people and maybe even do negative things to believers. Peter says, this is what we as Christians are expected to do in those circumstances when society is not nice to us. Are you ready? We're in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to start in verse number 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious. And the word here is the idea of be one-minded. Sympathetic. Now that's the idea of feeling what other people feel. Brotherly. Kind-hearted and humble in spirit. See, those are all emotional adjustments. Those are all mental adjustments that we as Christians need to have, is that even when people are mistreating us, we've got to have a good attitude toward them, thinking about the fact that God loves them and sent Jesus to die on their behalf too. Those people that might be mistreating us, they're where we were a while back in our own lives. And we want them to be brought to where we're at right now, which means we've got to get control of our reaction to their negativity. Verse number 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Does that sound familiar besides this passage? Jesus is the one that said that. Jesus says, when they persecute you, when they do all sorts of evil against you, you pray for them. You do good things for them. Because this is the way your Father treats people. He does what's best for them, regardless of what they do to him. This is where the rubber meets the road in a Christian lifestyle. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I have been horribly disappointed in the way many Christians have reacted in recent years toward the negativity from the other side. That there have been some people who clearly have not been good students of the Word that have encouraged Christians to just reciprocate to other people as they do to you. In fact, maybe do it back a little bit harder to teach them a lesson, to make them leave you alone. That is not Christian behavior. That is not Jesus' teachings. It is not the teaching of the Scripture, even in the Old Testament. We are to be kind and compassionate and thoughtful toward everybody, regardless of how they treat us. And sometimes it's hard. I think about the Apostle Paul. He was on trial once, and the high priest said, smack him. And somebody slapped him upside the head. And Paul's immediate knee-jerk reaction was, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall! And somebody reminded him, hey, is that any way to talk to the high priest? And Paul immediately taught himself a lesson again. He says, no, the Scripture actually says that we're supposed to not speak evil against the leadership in Israel. So even Paul, from time to time, had a hard row to hoe when people were treating him badly. But we as Christians have got to do our best to get our minds, our attitudes adjusted according to the Scripture and respond to the people of this world in a way that would be best for them in the long run. Because that's the goal. All the stuff that we've talked about in the last few weeks is all about maintaining a witness, being the light to this dark world. Here's where he reinforces it from the Old Testament. Because this is not just a New Testament ideal. Verse number 10, for, and this is from the book of Psalms, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter is actually tying that last part of that quote back to something he told the husbands last week that we looked at. Do you remember that? Where he said, you husbands need to treat your wives with respect and consideration and compassion. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be hindered. Because the reality is, if we as believers start acting like non-believers, why would God treat us as believers? Why would he keep listening to our prayers when we're not listening to him? Any of you have that problem with your kids? Right? You get frustrated with them, and sometimes you give them a timeout because of the fact that, well, you're not living up to the standard here, so no special privileges until you start living like you're my kid. Old Testament, New Testament. God expects his people to act as the best people on the planet and to look out for the best benefit of everybody that we come into contact with. And often, that results in a decent life. Peter mentions that in verse number 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Under most normal circumstances, if you live a fair life, treat everybody fairly, your life will go better. People will appreciate you treating them respectfully and in a kind-hearted fashion. But even if they don't, it doesn't change our responsibility to live that way. Peter says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Don't fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. That quote comes from the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting that the context that Peter's pulling out of is that Isaiah was living in a time when a lot of the Jewish people were big conspiracy buffs. They are all about, things are all twisted, there's little side things going on behind the scenes, and this is going to happen next, and that's going to happen next. Does that sound a little bit familiar to anybody? And God tells Isaiah, don't you be going around calling a conspiracy this, that, and the other thing. Instead, quit being afraid of all these other things that these people are putting out there as conspiracy theories, and instead, just stick with the truth. And that is the thing that all of us as Christians need to do. No matter what the world is pumping out, no matter what this little group is pumping out or that little group is pumping out, we stick with God's word. And in this case, God's word says, be God's representatives on planet Earth. Live the holy life and be ready for this. Because if you live a holy life, that's going to make you different than everybody else. And sooner or later, somebody's going to notice that. Look at the next verse. Verse number 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it to so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. So again, get the context in your mind where Peter is talking to these people. They're living in a society that thinks they're strange. They're not living up to the societal norms. And yet the Christians are being told by the leadership, keep living for Jesus. Even if people do treat you badly, keep living for Jesus by treating them nicely. And then when they ask you, why are you going to be that way? Why are you living that way? How come you are not fighting back? How come you aren't reciprocating my meanness by being mean back to me? That's your opportunity to give them an answer, to tell them, I do it because I'm a Christian. And Christians represent Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, your sins too. And he wants to change you just like he changed me. Yeah, I used to be mean. I used to be rough to people that were rough to me. But that changed when I became a Christian. I used to be a bad employee, but that changed when I became a Christian. I used to be a bad husband or a bad wife, but that changed when I became a Christian. I used to be a bad citizen, just did things because I wanted to do them. But that changed when Jesus Christ changed me. And that's why I treat you the way I do, because God wants you to be made in the image of his Son, just like I'm being made in the image of his Son. You see how that works? Our lives are the testimony about Jesus Christ and what difference he made in them. You know, there was this old thing when I was a kid that used to say, you may be the only Bible some people read. They might not crack the Bible and get into it themselves, but they're watching you. And folks, I guarantee you, if you do badly as a Christian, that will reflect poorly on Jesus. It reflected poorly on God in the Old Testament when the Jewish people acted out. And the same is true in our own generation. I have already seen plenty of posts online and heard plenty of commentary that Christians misbehaving is just proof positive that Christianity is nothing worthwhile. And that is hard for us to fight back against when you run up across somebody like that. It used to be expressed in this fashion. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Do you know what they meant by that? They meant they just play at it. They just pretend. They mouth certain words when they're in the building, but the rest of the time they live whatever they want to and do whatever they want to. It is hard to convince people that Christianity is worthwhile if that's the picture of Christianity they have. And so that's why Peter is being so adamant with his fellow believers. Don't look at what they're doing to you. Only look at what you should be doing to them. And that is representing Jesus Christ. Because of verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he gets back to the gospel. Always back to the gospel. All of us were sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We couldn't fix that. We could not do enough good to make up for the bad we'd done. So Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect human life, just like Dan was talking during the meditation this morning. He lived that perfect life. And having lived that perfect life, he offered that life as a sacrifice in our place. He died the death that we should have died. An eternal separation from God he experienced in a moment of time. And he did that because he didn't want to spend eternity without us. But that involved a lot of suffering. It involved a lot of his sacrifice to what others would do to him. And it's not that this was a brand new thing. Peter brings up something here at this point that I hope you won't get terribly distracted by, because it's been mistaught for way too long. Let me help you walk through it, what Peter tries to do here. He basically shows God has always tried to bring the message of salvation to the people of the world. So listen to this. So it says, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. By whom? So the by whom is the Holy Spirit. By whom also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, my New American Standard actually has the word now in italics to help us understand. What's going on is the people who are currently dead and waiting their final judgment, they used to be alive back in time, right? Back in the time of Noah, specifically. And guess what happened? God preached to those people. God preached to those people by his Holy Spirit. Through a man. What man? Noah. In the second letter, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. The truth of the matter is that God has had preachers of righteousness in every generation, no matter how bad they were. Because God is not willing that anyone should have to perish. He would prefer everybody could come to repentance and be saved. So Noah was the preacher of the Holy Spirit's work in his generation, which was the worst generation in all of history. The worst one. Jesus Christ was preaching through Noah to try to get those people to repent and come to salvation. But guess what? They didn't want anything to do with it. And because of that, they were lost, they died, and they're now waiting their final judgment. Verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So Peter's point in all of this is, even back then, God was preaching through Noah to try to save as many people as possible, and he only saved eight in that generation. Only eight. But then Peter kind of jumps on this idea of water and salvation. So he says, and corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So just like Noah and his family came through the water into the new world, into a new life, those that will respond to the preaching and the warning of God's Holy Spirit to every generation, they can come through the water of salvation into a brand new life in Jesus Christ. That's the symbolism that he wants to grab a hold of. And it makes good sense. He says, we're not talking about a physical cleansing here. We don't baptize people because they're so dirty. In fact, most people that get baptized have already had their own showers and baths previous to that, right? The point is the symbolism that's involved. And I love Peter here because he's the one that I think really nails exactly what the point of immersion is. He says it's not to get rid of outward dirt. It's the way you say to God, hey, I want to be saved. I want to move to that new life. I want to give up the old me and get the new me. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our way of responding to the offer of salvation. And that is so very, very simple. And it's a simple thing to do. And so Peter, having brought all that up, he gets back to where he was talking about earlier. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we are told, be like Jesus. And we're even supposed to be like Jesus when it comes to suffering the frustrating activities of other people. Jesus suffered at the hands of people that eventually killed him because they didn't like what he was talking about. Guess what, folks? Jesus said to us, if they did this to me, the teacher, they're going to do it to you. The world has hated me. It will hate you. So when we have a negative reaction from the peoples of this world, that should not shock us. It should not surprise us. That's pretty much par for the course. If anything, we should be surprised if they don't find us irritating and frustrating. And so we need to look at suffering the same way Jesus looked at it. It is something we just go through for whatever needs to be done to get as many people as possible saved. That's how Jesus looked at it. That's how we should look at it. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So if we have been immersed into Christ, if we have died to sin, we are finished with that old lifestyle. That's the idea that Peter's bringing across here. We're done with that. And we're ready now to move on to a new life in Jesus Christ, regardless of what anybody else is doing and what anybody else does to us. Just like Jesus moved on. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. This is just one of many lists that you can look at in the New Testament of what the people of the world seem to find their norm. It doesn't take much to look out in society and to find people that love to go and get drunk on the weekends or on weeknights even sometimes, because that's their way of escaping reality. You don't have to go very far to find that people believe this idea of I should be able to sleep with anybody that I want to. There should be no rules on my life because I want to have my pleasure. And Peter says, look, guys, that used to be your attitude. But you're done with that because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You died with Jesus. You're finished with all that stuff. That's your past life, your old life. So now you need to be focused on your new life. That's your priority. And don't let the people who are still living that old style life distract you from your responsibility to live the new style life, the life in Jesus Christ. But when you live that new life, just be ready for the response. Verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and so they malign you. Any of you ever, as Christians, been told that, man, why do you have to be such a goody-two-shoe, right? Something like that? Why do you have to be so holier than thou? Why do you have to ruin all the fun that we want to have? Why can't you just be like the rest of us, right? Something along that line? Well, they've been saying that for a long time. And then they will sometimes make that into a reason to say nasty things about you. That you can't be trusted because you won't engage in the same set of behavior that they do. And Peter says, don't get drug into this false reality that the way that you can get along with the people of the world is to just be like the people of the world. Because it's actually the other way around. Instead of them putting peer pressure on you, you're supposed to be putting God pressure on them. Verse 5, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this reason, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are now dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Peter comes back around to his theme, this idea that the world is in need of salvation. They may not always know it at the moment. And they may react negatively to you whenever you try to live the proper life in front of them. But that doesn't change the need that they have of seeing the gospel lived out. Even if they don't accept it, even if they reject it, that's on them. Our responsibility is to live the life of Christ in front of them, regardless of how they treat us. You know, I started out this sermon telling you that the Christians receiving this letter within a few years after it, they were being crucified and torn apart by wild animals in Colosseums and things. Because they got blamed for something they didn't do. Just because they were the odd people out in society. We here in the United States have lived inside of a strange bubble for several hundred years, because many of the people who came to this North American continent, the eastern side of this North American continent, came here as Bible-believing Christians looking for a place where they could worship God according to the New Testament and according to the Bible without the government or anybody else interfering with them. And because of that, when they made their government rules, they protected biblical Christianity in particular. And so we here in the United States have experienced something that has not been experienced in most places of the world throughout the history of Christianity. And that is, we're protected from persecution by those that don't like the Bible. But guess what, folks? That can change. Peter and these guys, at one moment, they were just being hassled. And then, after the fire of Rome, they suddenly became enemy number one, and they were executed right and left. Hundreds of thousands of them in just a few years, dead. But Peter's letter kept circulating to remind them, no matter what the other side does to you, don't respond in kind. You keep living the Christian life, because those people that are persecuting you need Jesus. We as Christians here in the United States, we're not being persecuted in any way, shape, or form like the ones in the past. We're not even close to what was happening to these guys at this time. Right now, our responsibility remains. We shine the gospel, regardless of what anybody else says or does to us. Because our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, they need somebody that can give them an answer to this question. How can I know God and be saved? We've got that answer. Let's make sure that we have the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to share that answer with as many people as possible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Peter. It's kind of hard to think about the fact that within just a matter of a couple of years after this, he was dead, crucified, along with a whole bunch of others that read this letter, just because they believed and lived the Christian life. I pray, Lord, for everybody that's sitting here, everybody that's live streaming this, that we will live the Christian life in front of people intentionally and consistently, that we won't let circumstances drag us back into our old way of living, that we will be the shining example across the board of the best citizens, the best workers and employers, and the best family members, because Jesus Christ changed all of that for us. Father, we pray for specific people that we're thinking about right now that need the gospel, and ask that you would open up their eyes to the truth. And if we can help in any way, show us how to do that. And certainly, Lord, help us be ready with the simple gospel message the moment anyone asks us, what must I do to be saved? It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.